I love Sunday mornings. It's the favorite, I can honestly say it's the favorite morning of the week for me. I love coming to church. I love being with God's people. I love being with you, brothers and sisters in Christ, who I share being part of a local church with. I love hearing God's word preached. And I love all these things because God enabled me to love them. And I just want to say as I begin this morning, that, you know, every morning, by God's grace, we focus the main part of our Sunday morning on the preaching of God's Word. And that's by His design. That's by His goodness, by His grace. And let's just remind ourselves about this before we look into God's Word this morning. I want to invite you to open up your word and follow along with the text this morning, and we'll look at a couple different passages, because this is God's word for you this morning. This is God's word for me this morning. Listen to 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. So whether you're a man this morning or you're a woman this morning, we can all be confident that this is God's idea that we're sitting here. We do this Sunday after Sunday for a good reason, is that we need to be here, and God wants us to be here, and most of all, friends, He is in love with you. He has a plan and a purpose and a destiny for each of your lives. So this morning, before I get going with my text, I just want to encourage you that God is so for you this morning. He is so for you. He's cheering you on. He knows exactly where you're at in your life. He knows exactly where you're at with your faith, and He's cheering you on. And He's given us the Bible. Our faith rests solely on this word. We believe it's infallible. We believe that in the original languages of the Hebrew and the Greek, that it's without error. And if we're gonna give our lives to Christ fully, we say, you know what? It's because the Bible is true. So this morning's another opportunity for us to open up the Bible and be breathed on by God. I mean, how good is that? My sermon title this morning is Living Brand New. Living Brand New. We're going to look at one verse today from Colossians chapter 3, verse 3. I invite you to open up your Bibles to the book of Colossians chapter 3. And here's what verse 3 says. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. This is the one verse we're going to focus on this morning. So what I want to ask you this morning is, have you died? Have you died to your old man? Can you say with the Apostle Paul, I have been crucified with Christ? It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Galatians 2:20. Elise quoted it earlier at the prophecy mic. Are you born again this morning? Have you been baptized into Christ? Are you a new creation in Christ? For the past 6 months, I've been spending a lot of time in the book of Colossians, specifically chapter 3. And it's been rich spiritual food for my soul. It's helped me in a fresh new way understand my identity in Christ and how much God loves me. I was listening to Moody Radio not too long ago, and this gentleman said that he felt led to memorize Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. And he said he really benefited spiritually from that exercise. So I did something I've never done before. I'm 51 years old. I've never done it. I said, I'm going to memorize a big chunk of Scripture. I'm going to memorize Colossians 3, verses 1 through 17. And so I did. And I can honestly say that through memorizing this passage of Scripture, this section of Scripture, and meditating on it and praying through it, that more than any other time in my Christian life, I am resting in this truth that I am God's beloved Son. I'm a new creation in Christ. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 says, "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." If you're in Christ this morning, you can testify that you've received Christ Jesus as Lord, that you've been rooted and built up and established in the faith. You're abounding in thanksgiving. But I want to ask again, that's the opportunity we have, but are you living in the good of that truth? A few moments ago I asked, have you died? Have you died to your old man? Can you say with the Apostle Paul, "I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me"? Have you been baptized into Christ? Are you a new creation this morning? I'm not necessarily asking you to ask yourself, am I a Christian this morning? Though you may want to ask yourself that question. What I am asking is if you've lost your first love. Do you remember when you first gave your life to Christ? And the excitement you felt about being born again? You felt like you had a new birth. You felt like your whole life had changed and you were a new creation. Could it be that this truth, that we're forgiven and set free and the transforming power that goes along with it day in and day out, that should be the norm of the Christian life? Not something that just gets stirred up at a retreat or a summer camp, but a truth that gets us out of bed in the morning with a spring in our step, an overflowing joy in our heart, and an unshakable confidence in this truth that Christ is supreme, that He's sufficient, and He is our only hope. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Colossians 3, verse 3 tells us two important things this morning. We are dead with Christ, and we are hidden for safekeeping with Christ. In order for us to dig deeper into the meaning of this verse, it might be helpful to take a few minutes just to kind of back up and ask ourselves, what is the whole point of the book of Colossians? And what was the context that it was written in? Well, the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Colossians, and he wrote it about 60-61 AD, about 60 years after Jesus died and rose again. The Colossians were a people who lived in this city called Colossae, which was located, what would be now, somewhere in modern-day Turkey. Colossae was located near a main road for the day and the time, and so it had a diverse population. There was a great mixture of people in the city of Colossae. I mean, their people were different and diverse. They were different racially, ethnically, politically, religiously, philosophically, and they're all blended together in this melting pot of a city. Really not too different than living in the greater Chicagoland. Paul most likely never visited the city of Colossae. It's interesting that this gentleman Epaphras was visiting the city of Ephesus, and he ran into the Apostle Paul and his preaching, and he got saved, and he went back to his hometown of Colossae, excited about his new faith. He started preaching about the good news of Jesus. People got saved, and he started a church. Things were going well, but then some false teachings, some pernicious beliefs kind of crept in. People got their eye off the ball. They forgot that Jesus is supreme, that he's sufficient, that he's our only hope. So Epaphras went back to Ephesus and said, Paul, my folks are getting sidetracked by some false teaching. Can you help? Paul penned the book of Colossians. And eventually the Colossae church read it and benefited from it. Again, in chapter 2 of the book of Colossians, Paul's described some of these teachings that infiltrated the church. There's not enough time this morning to go into an in-depth study of these false teachings, but as we have seen in other New Testament books and in the modern church today, they had to do with people being sidetracked by things like human wisdom, tradition, and ritual, getting our eye off the ball that our only hope is in Christ alone and his supremacy and his sufficiency. Are there things in your life that you're putting hope in above Christ and his word? Is there a specific doctrine that you're placing your hope in and your trust in above Christ? I love doctrine. It's benefited me greatly in my life. But there's been times in my life where I've focused on a doctrine or a specific aspect of a doctrine, and I started to put my hope in the doctrine more than I did in the supremacy of Christ and the sufficiency of Christ, and that Christ was my only hope. And it left me empty. Is there a spiritual discipline that you're trusting in above Christ this morning? I love the spiritual disciplines. I read my Bible, I pray. I don't think that we can grow in our faith and become more like Jesus unless we have a steady diet of reading the Bible and praying in our life. But there's been times in my life where I thought just reading the Bible, just the act of reading it, just the act of praying was sufficient. It became what I thought my Christian faith was based on. But it left me empty. Is there a family practice in your marriage or your parenting that you're trusting in above Christ? Lisa and I have had our various practices in marriage and in our marriage and in our parenting. And anytime we put these practices above Christ and his word and his sufficiency and supremacy, they've left us empty. Let's heed Paul's warning and encouragement here in Colossians that our only hope is found in the supremacy and sufficiency of Christ. At the end of chapter 2, at the conclusion of, he's just got done talking about all these false teachings that were going on in the that infiltrated Colossian church, and he says this in verse 23, if you want to read along with me. These have an indeed appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they have no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. The substance of our faith is not found in its practices. The transforming power of our faith is not found in what behaviors we engage in the name of Christ. But rather it's believing in and resting in the truth that our only hope is found in Christ alone. And this is the point of the whole book of Colossians, that our only hope is found in Christ alone. We see this even more clearly as Paul transfers from the chapter 2 of the book of Colossians to chapter 3 in the first two verses before our verse for today, verse 3. In verses 1 and 2, Paul says, if then you've been raised with Christ, then seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. And in verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. If our faith is focused on our preferences, our practices, human wisdom, traditions, and rituals, Paul says it has no value in stopping the indulgences of the flesh. In short, an effective remedy to live a life free from sin is not first and foremost to make sure you believe the right things, though that has some value, or to do the right things, though that's important. But to believe, trust, and rest in the things that are only above. Our only hope is in Christ alone. Our text this morning instructs us on how to do this. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Point number one, we are dead with Christ. For us to understand the first few verses here, for you have died, we again can look to the chapter 2 here in Colossians to give us some help. It's interesting that in the midst of Paul describing these false teachings and practices that oppose the purity of the gospel, he writes in chapter 2 about the analogy of circumcision and baptism, which again speak to us about being dead to sin and alive to Christ. Read along with me, Colossians 2, 11 to 13. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. See, in the Old Testament, if you're an Israelite, the way you became part of the Old Covenant, became a God's part of God's family, on the eighth day as a male, you were circumcised in the flesh. On this side of the cross, if we're going to be part of the new covenant, if we're going to be part of God's family, we are circumcised in our hearts. There's a kind of dying to ourselves. It's not kind of, it is. It's a dying to ourselves. It's a surrender to this belief that Jesus is supreme, that he's sufficient, that he's our only hope. Look at verse 13 again. It says, we who were dead in our trespasses, God made alive together with him. You see, we get born again and get baptized, right? You go underneath the water and you die to your old man. And then you come up out of the water to a new life in Christ. This truth is remarkable. We who were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with him. We are joined with Christ. We are a union with Christ. Individually and corporately, we are in union with Christ. A couple weeks ago, we heard Josh Anderson said that Jesus is our older brother. He is. We are dead in Christ. Secondly, we are hidden for safekeeping with Christ. The last part of the verse there, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Once we establish in our hearts that we have died to sin and have newness of life through our union with Christ, we can trust that our lives are hidden with Christ in God. As his adopted sons and daughters, we are in a safe place. Christ is supreme, and in him we are secure. Psalm 27:5 says this beautifully. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. It is not unrealistic pie-in-the-sky talk to say that you have died with Christ and our lives are hidden with Christ in God. In fact, it's the most securest, safest way to live life. A few chapters back in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, Paul says that Christ is the image of the invisible God. God, Christ, both God, but God the Father, God the Son. Christ is the image of God. We can't see God, right? He's invisible. But then Jesus came on the scene. We can see him. You want to know what God's like? Look at Jesus. And then, remarkably, we get to share in that image of Christ because he's removed our trespasses. Commentator Douglas Moo states it like this. In Christ, God has restored the definite and perfect image of God that was marred in the fall and believers who are joined with him will share in that image. The good news of the gospel is not only that we've been forgiven of our sins, but that we share in the image of Christ, not only when we get to heaven, but right now here on earth. We do live in that already not yet tension. We have not entered the final stage of becoming like Christ. That will happen when we get to heaven. But maybe we have not believed or trusted enough in the truth that as believers on this earth, we carry the image of God. Maybe we have emphasized the not yet too much when there's a powerful reality to the already. We are joined with him, and we share in his image. We are hidden for safekeeping with Christ. We are dead with Christ. We are hidden for safekeeping with Christ. And now I'd just like to focus on 3 points of application. First point, we as believers have nothing to ultimately fear. Our lives are hidden for safekeeping with Christ. One of my favorite stories of not living in fear because our lives are hidden with Christ is from a famous book called The Hiding Place by a lady named Corrie ten Boom. She was a Dutch woman who lived in the Netherlands with her family during the time of the Nazi occupation of Europe. They were serious Christians, and they felt led to hide Jews in their home for safekeeping in a secret place. Well, eventually, the Nazis found them out. The Jews were hauled off to a concentration camp. Corey's family, they were all hauled off to a concentration camp. Corey and her sister, Betsy, ended up in the same concentration camp. So in this book, The Hiding Place, Corey tells a story of what life was like before, during, and after. So she tells a remarkable story that she was able to smuggle a Bible past the guard when she entered the concentration camp. Because she was hidden for safekeeping with Christ, the guard didn't see the Bible. The story gets better. She talks about her sister Betsy in the book, and it's meaningful because she said, you know, Betsy, when she was in the concentration camp, she just was always abounding in thanksgiving. In the midst of this horrific suffering in the concentration camp, Betsy's still saying, Lord, thank you. Life is good. I love you, Lord. And she's just got joy all over her. And Corey said, you know, I wasn't like that. I complained. And life was hard. It was horrific. And one day I was complaining and said, Betsy, I just can't take this anymore. It's just too hard. Just too hard in this life in the concentration camp. And Betsy said, but Corey, the scripture tells us that we must be thankful in all things. And Corey, remember that at nighttime, we're able to read that Bible that you smuggled in here. We're able to read it together and be encouraged by God's word. And we're able to share the love of Christ with these women around us who are also going through horrific suffering. Corey, we must be thankful. Because even though we have lice, even though these barracks are full of lice, the female guards outside the barracks won't come into the barracks because they don't want to get lice. And so we're able to read God's word and be encouraged and encourage others who need that encouragement. Corey and Betsy knew that Jesus was their king. They knew that he was supreme, that he was sufficient, and that he was their only hope. That's why they could hide Jews in their home for safekeeping in a safe place. That's why Corey could smuggle a Bible past the guard in the concentration camp. That's why they could snuggle together at night and they could read scriptures in the barracks. Because they knew their lives were hidden for safekeeping with Christ. And they knew this hope was so good they had to share it with the other ladies who were suffering. That leads us to the second point of application. Because this hope of Christ is so good, we must share our faith with a lost and dying world. We must share our faith with a lost and dying world. His name was Roy Ponta. He's a 15-year-old Christian Indonesian boy who grew up in the Muslim-dominated country of Indonesia. Him and his friends were at a Bible camp for the weekend. And after they were encouraged from God's word, they're getting ready to go home. The men who were leading this camp said, "Okay, boys, you stay here. We're going to go and get some transportation, and we're going to bring it back, and we're going to take you back to your homes." Well, while these men were on their way walking to get the transportation, a mob of angry Muslim men who hated Christians captured a couple of the men, killed them, and a couple of the men were able to escape. But then this angry mob found out where the boys were. The boys tried to hide. They couldn't hide. They were brought out to the center, and the one Muslim man talked to this boy, Roy, directly, and he said, "Roy, do you believe in Allah or Jesus?" This 15-year-old precious Christian boy said, "I don't know about Allah, but I'm in the army of the Lord Jesus Christ." This Muslim took a sword and knocked the Bible right out of his hand. Once again, this man said to Roy, "Do you believe in Allah or Jesus?" This boy, frightened, scared, fearful, said, "I don't know about Allah, but I'm in the army of the Lord Jesus Christ." This Muslim took the sword and he slashed the boy's stomach through. His insides came out. He fell to his knees. And he died. And the last word on his mouth was, "Jesus." Our identification with Christ may not bring us to the point of martyrdom, but it may cost us our reputation. It may cost us embarrassment, or it just may make us uncomfortable. But if we have found this life-giving truth, how can we not share it with a lost and dying world? Hearing stories of martyrdom inspire us to lay down our lives for the gospel and the sake of others coming to know Jesus. I know I've always been moved by these stories. However, some months ago, I began to ask myself this question. When will my inspiration lead to action? When will I share the gospel with the lost and dying world in the context that I live in, the western suburbs of Chicago? The Lord was moving on my heart. He was encouraging me that it's time to stop thinking about evangelism and to stop talking about doing an evangelism, and it was time to start to do it. What's meaningful to me is that this inspiration didn't turn to action until I had this new awareness, this new meaningful awareness of my identity in Christ, that I'm beloved, that His beloved Son. When I began to believe in this and rest more fully in this truth, I began to see people, lost people, with new eyes. I no longer feared man. And my heart of love grew towards lost people. I knew I could not keep quiet any longer. I had to share the love of Christ. And so now I do. Sharing the love of God, evangelism, has become woven into the fabric of my life. Now I share with people I meet at gas stations, grocery stores, restaurants, parks, and street corners. The amazing thing is the more I share the love of God with lost people, the more I love lost people. I mean, it's been really meaningful. Also, the truth that part of my identity in Christ is to share the love of Christ with others has been burned into my soul. This is what I was created for, and it is fun. I am most alive when I'm sharing the love of God with lost people. Could it be that in reality I'm most dead to myself when I share the love of God with people, and therefore I'm really most alive? Because we are dead and our lives are hidden for safekeeping with Christ, we must share Christ with the lost and dying world. Now, the way we share is not all going to look the same. We have different personalities, different temperaments, different giftings, so it's going to look different. But we must share. Here's a story about how I share with people. A couple weeks ago, heard this beeping in my basement. My keen investigative skills led me to my backup sump pump and its battery. I got to the battery, this red light was on, the beeping was loud. I looked down there and said, "Fill battery with water." The deft handyman that I am, I went to the instruction manual. I started reading about how to fill the battery cells with water. And then I saw, "Call if you need help." I said, "Yes, I'm going to call." I mean, after all, I turned this wing nut on the battery and sparks flew. I mean, I couldn't risk burning the house down, you know. Got to protect Lisa and I. So I'm talking to this representative on the phone who was very nice and patient with me. Her name was Victoria. It was like a Friday afternoon, late in the afternoon. I knew that she was probably winding up her day, and so it was getting close to the weekend. She helped me through the process. It took about 10 to 15 minutes. And while we're talking on the phone and working through this process, I said to myself, "You know what? I want to share the love of God with Victoria." And so we finish up the conversation. The red light goes off. The beeping stops. All's right with my world. It's Friday. It's 5 o'clock. The weekend's here. And so I finish up the conversation. I said, "Victoria, thank you so much for helping me. You've been so patient. Thank you." And then I said, "Victoria, have you ever thought about that you're the only Victoria in the history of the world?" I had silence on the other end of the phone. Most of the time I get that when I ask this question. So then I just said, "That's not true, is it? There's other Victorias." And then I said, "But nobody has your DNA, Victoria. Nobody has your fingerprint. Victoria, you have value, you have dignity, and you have worth because you were created in the image of God. And He loves you, and He wants you to be His daughter." And I said, "You probably heard the story of Adam and Eve, how God created them in the Garden of Eden. They lived in this unbroken, beautiful, intimate relationship with God. Then they disobeyed God and they ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Sin entered the world and this unbroken relationship with God became broken. Then later on, Christ came, was born, He died, He shed His blood for sins, and then He rose again, and He conquered sin and death. And so now we can have a relationship with Jesus that God intended before Adam and Eve sinned. The brokenness has been restored in Christ." Then I said, "Victoria, that's something for you to think about this weekend." And she said, with a very pleasant, happy tone in her voice, "Thank you. I will think about that." You might say, "Well, that's not the best way to share the gospel." You know, you didn't address Victoria's sin. You didn't lead her through the sinner's prayer. That's true. But what can God do as we, through obedience, love other people and we sow seed? Who knows what God may have in store for Victoria? What I do know is that God loves people. Amen. He loves broken people. And He wants to share it with them. He wants to share His love with broken people. When we realize that we have died and our lives are hidden with Christ and God, we must share our faith with a lost and dying world. Application point number 3. We as believers must surrender to a life of denying self. We as believers must surrender to a life of denying self. If we're going to make Christ supreme in our lives and rest in the truth that we are united to Christ and dead to our sin nature, we must deny ourselves daily. This has been the single most difficult thing in my Christian life. I've always had a heart that wanted to honor and serve God. But it seemed like the harder I tried, the more I failed. Myself always got in the way. Everything was about my dreams, my rights, my bitterness, my unforgiveness. As much as I did not want it to, everything always came back to me, feeling like I was getting the short end of the stick. The love and respect that I craved from people was elusive and never seemed to materialize. I now realize it was because I thought I was leading a life of self-denial for Christ and His kingdom, when in reality my preoccupation with myself had my Christian faith at a standstill. You might say I was stuck, and I didn't know how to get unstuck. Until February of 2012, when everything began to change. I was talking with my chaplain and training supervisor at the time, Mary. We were talking about my life history, talking about some present-day struggles I was going through. And she said something that was difficult for me to hear. She looked right at me and she said, "Mike, it seems like you are crushed in your spirit." She was right. I was spiritually and emotionally crushed. I felt like a failure as a husband, as a father, and in my career. I had lost confidence in myself. While this was really hard, God used this place of brokenness to begin a journey that has led me to a place of truth that I'm now living in the good of, both spiritually and emotionally. Listen to Isaiah 53, verse 5 for a minute. "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed." Because Jesus died on the cross and was crushed for my iniquities, my life as a believer is joined with him in his death. I talked about the beginning of Galatians 2:20 earlier. Listen to the whole thing. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." And it gets better. "And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Because Jesus was crushed for my sin, I do not have to be. My identity does not come from my successes or failures. I don't know about you, but I was taught the opposite living in this American culture and growing up trying to live the American dream. My identity does not come from my successes or failures, but my identity comes from one thing and one thing alone: that I am a forgiven child of God. And now every day, instead of believing in me and my successes and failures, I live by faith in the Son of God. I put my trust in the finished work of Christ and the blood that He shed for me. It's like I've been born again. I am dead to sin, and I am dead to self. The blood of Christ does speak a better word. Jesus loves me just for who I am. His love for me is not based on my successes or failures. Jesus does not just tolerate me, He likes me. I have value and dignity and worth. Living in this truth is the best antidote to sinning that I have ever found in all my years of trying to honor and serve God in my life. Trying to stop sinning because I knew it was wrong, when the whole focus of my life was myself and my successes and failures, brought me into a life of condemnation and disappointment. Now, though I still sin, my sin is not my focus. My focus now is my faith in the finished work of Christ. Now, when I sin, I repent to God, and if I sinned against someone else, I repent to them. And then I thank God that I'm His beloved son, and I'm made in His image. And then I go on and I move on in my mind and my heart, believing that I'm being conformed to the image of Christ. I'm a work in progress. This has produced in me a freedom and a joy that I've never known before. My Christian experience has become one of believing and trusting and faith instead of a life of trying to do the right things. Maybe in God's loving kindness, He wants to bring us to a new normal. Not necessarily that we're going to die a martyr's death, but maybe we will see with fresh eyes and a softened heart how beautiful a life completely surrendered to Jesus can be. Maybe getting over ourselves by dying to ourselves is what the Christian life was meant to be all along. Maybe living a life of freedom, peace, and joy will propel us to want to give this gift of faith away to our neighbors, our coworkers, the cashier at the grocery store, and to the nations of the earth. Friends, this is what we were created for. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. This is the good news of the gospel, and I invite you to join me in it. For God's glory and the good of His bride, the church. For God's glory and the good of His bride, the church, through the nations of the earth, in the United States of America, in the western suburbs of Chicago, and yes, in this local church, Redeemer Community Church. For God's glory and the good of us collectively and the good of us individually, let's surrender to Christ. You know, life oftentimes doesn't make sense. It's hard. And you don't understand a lot of things, right, that go on. But for me, it always comes back to the fact that the Bible is true. And that's what I rest my hope on. That the reason I keep doing this Christian thing called following Jesus is because it's true. I mean, I don't want to just come to church and listen to sermons and sing songs. I mean, we've all done that way too much, haven't we? John 14:6 says this. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father except through me. I can't get away from that verse. Because as we read our Bibles, we know that there's a heaven and a hell. And we're the only ones who can tell them. We're the only ones. If we don't tell them, they will face an eternity without Jesus. Jesus doesn't want that. He loves people. He loves broken people. Will you surrender to Christ today? What have you got to lose? Can we say with Paul in Philippians 1:21, For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain.